You turn once again to Psalms, the 23rd chapter, and we'll finish up looking at the psalm entitled, "The Lord is My Shepherd," and we'll rejoice in the things that we've already learned about, and we'll try to finish it up as we look at what we've been talking about last week. In the King James, I'll read it again in the King James, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So we were looking at that last week, and we looked at the first part of it, "The Lord is my shepherd," looking at God being our sovereign God, and then as he humbled himself to show a picture of who he was in Christ coming, to say indeed he was the good shepherd, talking about what a lowly position in life that was, but Christ was always reiterating that. He said, "I come not to be served, but to serve." And so he did that and showed that in his wisdom. And as we look at that and begin to understand what the shepherd meant, we went on to look at the second part of this and said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack." And that's what we're looking at as we look at the rest of it. And verses 2 through 6 will tell us about what it is that we don't lack as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at three things last week in the verses. I shall not lack rest. I shall not lack life. I shall not lack guidance. And that brought us through up to verse 4, and we'll look at that beginning this morning. So we look at that, and it says, I shall not lack safety. That's the other thing. When the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want for safety. The Lord is our safe place. Again, looking at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so we look at that and begin to try to understand what all that's teaching. Again, looking at some comments that James Montgomery Boyce had concerning this. He says, "This verse is often used to comfort those who are dying and is not wrongly used in this way. God is certainly a source of comfort in a person's dying moments." But he goes on to say this, "However, this verse primarily speaks of the shepherd's ability to protect his sheep in moments of danger." And that's the message he thinks it's portraying to us mostly. Understanding that we do pass through the valley of the shadow of death. We'll die unless Christ comes again and catches up in the air. We'll die then, but it'll only be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Won't be like we have seen our loved ones in the past and others that go before us. But again, we want to see how the Lord protects us. And he gives us another picture. He said this picture, as Keller points out, he refers back to Timothy Keller, who was a shepherd himself for 8 years. He wrote a book on the Psalms, 23rd Psalms. He said, "The picture, as Keller points out, is of the seasonal passage from the lowlands where sheep spend the winter through the valleys to the high pastures where they go in summer." He said, "The valleys are places of rich pasture and much water, but there are also places of danger. Wild animals lurk in the broken canyon walls, sudden storms may sweep along the valley floors. There may be floods. Since the sun does not shine into the valley very well, there really are shadows which at any moment may become shadows of death." He's saying that the predators, bears and wolves and all that would attack sheep, lie in wait a lot of times in the crags of those valleys, and they lie in wait for them. He goes on to say, "It is important to note that the valley of the shadow of death is as much God's right path for us as the green pastures which lie beside still waters." In other words, the the valleys that we have in our lives are just as much a part of it as when he leads us beside the green pastures that are full and nourishing and the still waters that bring us comfort. He also says, as we well know in our Christian life, that he's with us in the valleys. And in fact, the business is probably where we learn more at any time. When we learn to depend more on the Lord, we begin to learn more about ourselves and what God requires of us. When we're in the valley and we're processing that and using the Word of God and trying to understand the trial that we're going through, what it's trying to accomplish personally in me, and I find out that it's shaping my character. Again, it all goes back to Romans. We're always pointing back to that when he's shaping us to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus, and he uses the valleys primarily for that. We always find, I think that would be the testimony of each of us, in the valleys is where we learn more about the ways of God and learn more. He becomes more real to us, we might say, because we seek him earnestly at those times, probably more than we do on the mountaintops. At the mountaintops, we have a tendency to kind of sit back and put it on cruise control. We shouldn't, but we do. We're that way in our nature. But surely when we're in the valleys, we seek to know our Lord. And why is that? It's because he's our shepherd, and we understand that our shepherd's always close to us. Christ said, I'm in union with you. He's brought us into union with him, and because of that union with him, he's created communion with him. And so we have that sweet fellowship that we can have with him during that time as we lean upon him and seek his way. The valley has its own unique problems, he says. The problem is fear. We talked about that last week. What is it that disturbs the sheep? If they're fearful, they won't settle down. They won't be quiet. He said, what is the problem? The problem is fear. What's the answer to it? Clearly the answer is the shepherd's close presence, for he is the only one who can protect the sheep and calm their anxieties. Brings out a good point here. He said, many commentators on Psalm 23 have noticed that the second person pronoun you replaces the third person pronoun he at this point. Earlier we read, he makes me to lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He guides me. And then, as we continue to read, he says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So we begin to see the closeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and always conscious of his being with us no matter where we find ourselves, whether it's on the mountaintops or in the valleys. Albert Barnes makes a comment concerning this. He said, God will lead and guide me in the paths of righteousness, even though that path lies through the darkest and most gloomy veil, through deep and dismal shades, in regions where there is no light, as if death had cast his dark and baleful shadow there. It is still a right path. It is a path of safety, and it will conduct me to bright regions beyond. In that dark and gloomy valley, though I could not guide myself, I will not be alarmed. I will not be afraid of wandering or of being lost. I will not fear my enemies there, for my shepherd is there to guide me still. He's with us every step of the way. He promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. If we find that that we don't feel his presence or we don't sense his presence, it's because there's some sin in our lives that's unconfessed, or we've taken our eyes off our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and we're looking elsewhere. We have a tendency to do that, to look around, to let circumstances dictate our lives sometimes. But the Bible tells us, as Brother Lamar was talking about, our faith is anchored in Christ and in Christ alone. It can't be in anything else. I can't have faith in a testimony I once had. That's gone. I wouldn't have had a testimony at all if it had not been for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So my faith must be in him, relying totally upon him, and realizing that he is my shepherd, irregardless of my station in life or the difficulties I might be facing. The next thing we look at, and we said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack provision. God provides for us. The 23rd Psalm also mentions the shepherd's provision for the physical needs of the flock, saying this in the next verse, verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Even in the presence of our enemies, in the presence of persecution, whatever it may be, whether it's physical persecution, whether it's just somebody demeaning you because you're a Christian, or somebody you're maybe testifying to or sharing the gospel with that won't have it, and they're mean-spirited, and they'll attack you for that and call you all kind of names. It doesn't matter. He said, as we understand this part of the shepherd's psalm here in verse 5, he said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. We think about that just a minute. God says he's already prepared that table before him in the presence of the enemies. And the enemies have no power over us if we understand what faith means. Again, Brother Lamar using that scripture, faith overcomes the world, and our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keller said he may be right. Keller may be right when he sees this as the shepherd's preparation of the high tables or messes where the sheep graze in summer. A good shepherd will go before. When it gets before the season that it's getting in, he'll go before and he'll look for poisonous plants. He'll see if the way is not as clear as it needs to be. He'll clear the path. He'll look for any kind of animals that would attack the sheep. He goes before them. So we see that the shepherd's job, and especially as we see it, I guess the same thing then, now as it is then, it's 24 hours a day. It's continually looking and managing the sheep of the flock. And then he talks about, thou anointest my head with oil. And he said, my cup runneth over. Again, showing the goodness of God that he never shortchanges us in anything. He says he gives us, when he anoints my head with oil, he said, my cup runs over. That's a continual pouring out of God. And God does everything well and abundantly. Everything that we see, the imagery that we have in the Word of God and what it says to us, it talks about his grace is a manifold grace. It's a great grace, it says, that he loves us abundantly through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we see the abundance that God has put on us. We look at this thing, the oil, and what it means in the Middle East. We don't get the same meaning here unless we understand the historical background. He said, in biblical imagery, oil and wine also speak of joy and prosperity, since olives and grapes take time to grow, and oil and wine prepare require time to prepare. In periods of domestic turmoil or war, these tasks were not performed. So this was something else they had to do, and it took quite a bit of time to plant them and cultivate the oil and to make the wine. The wine, of course, was used because the water wasn't fitting to drink, so most of them would drink wine. And it would be a watered-down version of what we understand wine to be today, except in special occasions when the Lord turned the water into wine at the marriage. They were shocked at that, and they said, towards the end of the marriage, they said, you save the best to last. And usually what they do is give the best first, and they get drunk. They wouldn't know the difference of what they was drinking. But Jesus, as he always does, he made the best the best. So the wine that they used mostly was like a watered-down version. But nonetheless, they used it a good bit because of the water. He said, moreover, oil and wine were highly valued in the dry, barren lands of the Near East. In Palestine, where the sun shines fiercely for most of the year and the temperatures continually soar into the hundreds, the skin becomes cracked and broken and throats become parched. Oil soothes the skin, particularly the face. Wine clears the throat. When a guest arrives at the home of a friend, hospitality demanded the provision of oil and wine so the ravages of travel might be overcome. David talked about this in a somewhat different way when he prayed to the Lord in Psalms 31, O Lord, let your face shine on your servant. And he adds this to it, a shining face was the face of a friend. Proverbs tells us that Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And so we see, again, the oil and what it represents. And then in another passage of Scripture, David thanks the Lord when he says that wine that gladdens the heart of man and oil that makes his face to shine. So we see the benefit of that in our worship to God and the things that he allows it to happen in our lives. Again, if we allow God to lead us where he will, we will find that a table has been prepared for us. Our heads have been anointed with purest oil, and our cups have now been filled to overflowing with the wine of true joy. We already have what we need, and God, again, blesses in abundance. A lot of times when we talk about the oil, it's anointing oil, and it's representative of the Holy Spirit as it ministers to us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He said, I shall not lack a heavenly home. And now we talk about the last verse 6. And some take this as our heavenly home, which I believe that's what it's talking about. But it also can talk about the church here as we sojourn here in this land, our pilgrimage. The 23rd Psalm portrays life as a pilgrimage. And in the final verse, the psalmist rightly comes to life's goal, which is God's house. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We put that forever on there, and it certainly indicates that that house would be heaven as we spend our time with God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon talks about the goodness and the mercy. He said, goodness supplies our needs, and mercy blots out our sins. So we rejoice in that. Albert Barnes makes a comment on all the days of my life. He said, in this regard, all the days of my life, through all of its changes, in every variety of situation, until I reach its close, life indeed would end, and he does not venture to conjecture when that would be, but as long as life should continue, he felt confidently assured that everything needful for him would be bestowed upon him. The language in the utterance of a heart overflowing with joy and gratitude in the recollection of the past and full of glad anticipation as derived from the experience of the past in regard to the future. In other words, all that Christ has done as we serve him, as we're looking forward to our home, we see the abundance of mercy and goodness upon us all the days of our lives. James Montgomery Boyce comments on this last verse. He said, to have a sure home was always a desire of the nomadic people who occupied the area of the Near East bordered by the Mediterranean Sea, the Red Sea, and the Great Arabian Desert. T.E. Lawrence, who gained fame as Lawrence of Arabia during the First World War, wrote of this in his classic volume, Seven Pillars of Wisdom. He tells how, because of the geography of this area, one tribe after another came out of the desert to fight for the lush Judean highlands, which contained the best trees, crops, and pastures. Under Joshua, the Israelites were one of these people. When a group like this succeeded, the conquered people generally moved just a little bit south, which was also good land, though not so good as the highlands. Then in turn, they displaced others and those still others until the last of these people were pushed out into the desert with nothing before them but Damascus. Thus, for them, Damascus, with its ample rivers and fertile fields, thereby became a symbol for the happy end of life's long passage, pushed away from one and yet pushed towards another. We too long for such a home, but our home is not Damascus. It's heaven and immortal glory. It is the place of our Lord Jesus himself, our good shepherd. He's gone to prepare a place for us, as we said in John 14 not long ago, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So we have the promise that Christ is coming again to gather his own, to be with him, that we might worship God forevermore. Martin Luther, concerning our time here, as we plow in hope, gives a little different commentary on the ending when he talks about the Lord's house. He said, "We who are nothing in comparison to David and who live in the world's last days ought to wake up and pray with all earnestness and diligence to remain in the house of the Lord all the days of our life, which is to say we should hear God's word and persevere in it unto the end." So he looks at the Lord's house, or the ending of that, when he said, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord." He's talking about here, then forever, would certainly move it into the eternal realm. So last, just to go back over some things, didn't go over it, but I was looking, studying again this week, and this kind of come up out of the blue, and it talks about the many names of God that's contained in these six verses of Scripture. There's eight names, and the meaning of God's name that we can get great peace from as we look to this. So, again, looking at Psalms 23, the first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd," that's Jehovah Rapha. That's how that name, and I may not be pronouncing these right, but that's another name of God that means that he's our shepherd. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. When he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." God provides for us. And as we go through these, I want you to understand the provision that God makes for us. How he's intricately taking care of every aspect of our lives. And we rejoice in these. When we know his names like this, those are names that we can embrace because he's our God. We're his children. Psalms 23:2. He says, "He makes me to lie down." Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. We talk about the peacefulness of the sheep, that they needed peace to be able to lie down. God is that. He's Shalom, Jehovah Shalom. Judges 6:24, "Thus Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom." We saw Gideon getting peace from the Lord in that circumstance. Psalms 23:3. "He restoreth my soul." Jehovah Rapha is that name. The Lord our healer. We look to him for our physical healing when it pleases him to do so. Sometimes he does it directly. He healed Donna's bladder. A lot of times he uses it through medical doctors. God uses healing in every which way. He heals who he wants to. That's his prerogative. But the greatest healing is what? Our spiritual healing, where we've been saved by the blood of Christ. And so when we read that, Jehovah Rapha, he restoreth my soul. We look to Exodus 15, where that's used. He said, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And there's his name again as Jehovah Rapha. He stayed them from those diseases that they had. Psalms 23:4, when he says, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness," Jehovah Tekinsta, these are some difficult names, means the Lord our righteousness. God is our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness," speaking of the salvation that we have, because we have now the imputed righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's not the only name in that verse. He goes on to say, "For thou art with me." Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, is what that means. Again, looking to Ezekiel 48:35, "It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of that city from that day shall be, the Lord is there." We see in Ezekiel's prophecy, Jerusalem being rebuilt, physically rebuilt then. But they were displaced because of their disobedience so many times. They built it back up. And so to bring glory to God and to remind the people that God was their God, they named it Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Psalms 23:5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Jehovah Nissi means the Lord our banner, refuge, or standard. Again, looking at what Moses said in Exodus 17:15, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. God had delivered them from the Egyptians to the Red Sea. He had fed them with manna from on high, caused water to come out of the rock. The Amalekites were fighting them, and he got victory over them. And as he did, they raised an altar to him, reminding them that he, the Lord, watches over us. He's our banner over us. He's our standard, and there's no other standard than the Lord our God. Psalms 23:6, when it says, goodness and mercy shall follow me, Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord sees or the Lord provides. Name is used in Genesis 22:14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Again, looking back in the history of Israel, God supplied the need for Abraham when he offered up Isaac in Genesis 22. God's provision of the ram demonstrated the truth that God provides the right things that we precisely need because he sees and knows what are our needs. We walk in unbelief sometimes, not realizing or depending on God to help us. We seem to think that we'll call upon his name for great things, but the little things we try to take care of ourselves, that's the very things that we need help with, is all of it. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Paul says, through me we can do all things. So here we have a name in this precious psalm that tells us that the Lord provides. He provides everything that we need. We may not know what we need sometimes, but God provides that, and we become aware of that. God also provides for us in the right places. God provided the ram on top of the mountain where Abraham needed it. God's provision for Abraham demonstrated the fact that God always provides the right things for us in the right place at the right time. God is always on time. He is never late. We may get before him, we may stay behind him, but God is always on time and working out his counsel and his purpose in our lives. Spurgeon says this in conclusion to wrap up this psalm. And he said, may God grant us grace to dwell in the serene atmosphere of this most blessed psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's provided everything for us. The main thing is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But through him, we find that everything we need to live life for his glory, God provides it. We've seen the names in the Bible. Those are names that we can embrace because God has written it in his word. And he's told us, because we've been born again, that you're my sons and daughters. Thus saith the Lord, you're my sons and daughters. And so we glorify him in all that he endeavors to do for us and has done for us. God help us to think on these things. That is my prayer for Christ's sake.